Well, I'm so glad you are here, and we can go to the Lord in prayer as we open His Word. Heavenly Father, we praise You and bless You. You are holy, 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 the Lord God, the Almighty. The whole earth is full of Your glory. And we thank You so much for Your great love with which You have loved us. As the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just want to bless You today, that not only have You given us Your Son, but You've also given us Your Spirit, and You've also given us Your Scripture. And Lord, we open Your Scripture today, understanding that without Your Holy Spirit, we cannot be enlightened. So we pray for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit upon our hearts and our ears to hear what You have to say to us, and enable us by the power of Your Spirit to apply the things that You want us to apply to our lives, so that the work You intend to do in each of our lives, individually and collectively, will be accomplished to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our study in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. Please allow me to recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible. For the sake of context, I'll be reciting our passage from the very first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now to our passage of study, verse 5 to 7, the Bible says, Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study is simply this: the Christian's personal faith in Christ, listen, should not be static, but ever growing through a lifelong investment of cooperation or cooperating with God to conform him or her into Christ-likeness. Because growth in the believer's life requires a lifelong investment of working together with God, we learned in our previous study the Bible's teaching regarding the call to Christian diligence. In verse 5a, the believer, that is, the person who believes in Jesus Christ, who is born again, is exhorted to make every effort, maximum effort, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit in pursuing God and his purposes for his or her life. Because God has given genuine Christians all that is necessary for the divine life, they must be diligent in cultivating that life. Also, in our previous time of digging deeper into the Word of God, we began discussing the Christ-like qualities Christians are to zealously desire in verses 5b to 7. First, we examined why the qualities listed in verses 5 to 7 are called Christ-like. Because that's what we'll be looking into detail today as it relates to the believer. Well, the reason we gave was that it is because Christ's divine power residing in a believer produces these qualities in him or her. And that Christ himself demonstrated these qualities in his life when he came here to serve man on earth. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled Add to Your Faith. Because that is the theme of verse 5 to 7. Add to your faith. A college football coach in the Bronx, New York, built his team around good character qualities. Instead of displaying their names on the back of their jerseys, as people do, the Maritime College players displayed words like family, respect, accountability, and character. Before each game, Coach Clayton Kendrick Holmes reminded his team to play by those principles on the field. So instead of having their names on the back of their jerseys, somebody will have maybe respect, family on the back. And the coach always tries to remind them to play by those qualities. Well, God has his own list of Christ-like qualities that he exhorted believers to add to their life of faith. So now it is important for us to learn at this juncture that the list of Christ-like qualities we are about to look at does not reflect a legalistic code, but rather the desires and features of a transformed heart. So as we look at each of these qualities, don't think of a legalistic rule that you have to follow. Because this is not about legalism. It is about a heart that is transformed and is living for Christ and reflecting all these qualities that Peter will talk to us about. Now you see, Christians have been called away from the corruption of the world to conformity with Jesus Christ. This is why Peter urges them to progress by forging a chain of 8 Christ-like virtues, starting from faith to love. We'll see that in a moment. Secondly, it is important for us to understand that each virtue that we are going to look at, or quality, is the means of producing the next. For example, you can't have knowledge without first having moral excellence. So this sense of the Greek is lost in the translation. But we'll see that as we go through the list. Also, we need to understand that these Christ-like qualities do not come to us automatically. They require hard work. That's why Peter begins verse 5 by saying, applying all diligence. Put in your maximum effort. Give it your best shot. Furthermore, they are not optional. Now, you can't say, I'm a Christian, and you say, well, I have nothing to do with moral excellence or goodness, as we'll see. Or I'll choose only godliness to be the quality I want to reflect in my life. You can't, they are not optional, and you can't choose and pick which one you want. All of them must be a continual part of the Christian life. So the Bible is not saying the believer is to cultivate each listed quality in turn, one after the other, until all have been perfected. That's not what we are going to learn. We don't finish one and start on the next, but we work on them all together. In other words, they are all to be cultivated simultaneously as the Spirit of God, through the power of Christ, is working in our lives. All these qualities, the Holy Spirit will be working on all of them at the same time in your life. You don't have to say, well, I have to work on my godliness, and when I finish my godliness, then I'll work on something else. No, at the same time, God, through the power of the Spirit, is working all this in your life and my life. But please be reminded that the Bible is not saying that works are a prerequisite for salvation. But rather, the Bible is arguing that faith must take concrete form in life. Remember, James tells the people he wrote to that if your faith is not without work, it's dead. So here, Peter is saying, you have received faith from God. Now add to this faith these qualities. Let them reflect in your life. Let people see these qualities reflecting in your life, because these are qualities that reflect Jesus Christ, your Savior and my Savior. You see, God has given us faith and all the graces necessary for godliness in this life. In reliance upon the Holy Spirit, we add to those by our diligent devotion to personal righteousness. In today's society, which is so bent on gathering information, Peter urges believers to develop several Christ-like qualities. He says, don't be focused on gathering just information. I want you to what? Develop Christ-like qualities. Because when all is said and done, that is what matters before God. Your Christ-like qualities reflecting through you so that others can see and give glory to God the Father. Now notice the Bible says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Now this is also translated in the New American Standard Bible. Add to your faith goodness. Add to your faith goodness. Notice very carefully, Peter's chain of Christ-like qualities starts with faith. Faith is the beginning. And the Bible is speaking here of saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith alone we are saved through grace alone. Everything goes back to faith. That is the conviction that Jesus says, what Jesus says is true, and what he's done for our salvation is true. You see, faith is the root of the Christian life. It is what gave you and me divine nature that the Bible talks about. It is what gives you forgiveness and me forgiveness of my sins. It is what gives us or allow God to what? Credit to our account the very righteousness of God. So that when God sees you today, he sees you clothed not in your own righteousness, but in what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us, my righteousness is filthy rag before God. But when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he took away that filthy garment of my own righteousness and put on me the robe of Christ's righteousness. So faith is the beginning point. It is what gave us the divine nature, and the forgiveness of sins. In the development of Christ-like characteristics, Peter first mentions faith. Why is it important for him to first mention faith? Why didn't he start with something else? But he started with faith. Well, I've just told you that faith is what? The root of the Christian life. If you don't have faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have any root. So that is why he begins with faith. And after all, he's writing to Christians, to those who have already exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he doesn't tell them to furnish faith. He knows in his heart that they've already had that faith. Because at the beginning of his letter, he said to them, to those who have received what? A faith of the same kind as ours. So they've received faith already. What is necessary is that the faith be supplemented by 7 Christ-like qualities. So we'll look at the 7 Christ-like qualities that we have to add to our faith. The word translated supply or add to comes from a very rich Greek word that is epikoregeo. It also means furnish or provide at one's expense. To give lavishly or generously. In Greek culture, the word was used for a choir master. You can see the word choir comes from this Greek verb. Epikoregeo, choir. You can see choir or sense choir. The choir master was responsible for supplying everything that was needed for his choir. In other words, the choir master paid the expense of a chorus in staging a play. So in those days, if you are a choir master, you took full responsibility of supplying everything your choir needs to perform on the stage. And the word also was used of a rich and lavish provision. The word never meant to equip miserly or sparingly, but to lavishly pour out everything that is necessary for a noble performance. So Peter urges believers in Christ, that is you and me, to equip our lives with every virtue, and that equipment must not be simply a necessary minimum, but lavish and generous. So the word is an incitement to be content with nothing less than the loveliest and the most splendid life, says commentator William Barclay. So he says, I want you to lavishly supply to your faith these qualities. Now he can say that because already Christ's divine power in us is able to provide that lavish provision for you and for me to be able to add to your faith. Now, would you please notice what is the first Christ-like characteristic to add to our faith? The Bible says moral excellence. And this also is translated goodness. The word comes from the Greek word arete, which we already saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. At the end of verse 3, he says, who has called us by his own glory and excellence. So that word arete was translated by the NASB as excellence in verse 3. But now in verse 5, it is translating it as moral excellence. Well, this is an attribute of Jesus Christ and therefore is to be sought by his people. It also means, as I said earlier, goodness or virtue or courage. Actually, in classical Greek, It meant the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. It also came to mean that quality of life which made someone stand out as excellent. So if you have that goodness or moral excellence, you stand out as someone who is excellent. Excellent for the purposes of God. Peter is here writing of moral energy, the power that performs deeds of excellence. How the world needs believers who have this moral excellence or spiritual courage or goodness to stand up for what is right. Are you among believers who are standing up and being counted for God in this day? Standing for what is right. If you are doing that, then the Bible says you are adding to your faith this moral excellence, this goodness, this courage to stand up for what is right and be counted in this day of ours. Well, to moral excellence or goodness must be added knowledge. Now, the false teachers whom we will see in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, they claimed a superior knowledge. They said, they told the people, we have a higher knowledge than you do. And so Peter tells believers to grow in their knowledge of God. He said, don't worry about those false teachers talking to you that we have a superior knowledge. Just concentrate on growing in your knowledge of God. And the word for knowledge is gnosis. It speaks of the knowledge of spiritual truth. It speaks of advance in the will of God. Understanding correct insight, truth properly comprehended and applied. That is what knowledge is about. Peter says, I want you to add to your faith or to your moral excellence this knowledge of comprehending, correctly having an insight that is right on, just like God will show you, and having an understanding that is advancing in the will of God. He says, this is the knowledge I want you to add to your moral excellence. Because knowledge enables the believer to decide rightly and to act honorably and efficiently in the day-to-day circumstances of life. Sometimes you get into a situation and you are like, what do I do? Well, if you are adding to your faith moral excellence, that is, and or goodness, and then to your goodness or moral excellence, you are adding knowledge, then when you come to that position where you are wondering, what do I do? How do I act honorably in this situation? You'll be supplied at that hour. And so you act in a way Jesus will act. So the question is, how can the believer grow in this knowledge? The knowledge of properly comprehending truth and applying truth. How can the believer grow in that knowledge? Well, by diligent study and pursuit of truth in the Word of God. And that is why we have this study here. By obeying the precepts and principles revealed to us in the Bible. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 99 and 100. He says, I have more insight than all my teachers. Now, this is not a boast, okay? For your testimonies, this is the reason why he says he has more insight than his teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. So every day this psalmist wakes up he spends time to meditate on the testimonies of God. And as such, God blesses him with what? Spiritual insight. To be able to see things from God's point of view, from God's perspective. And then he goes on, I understand more than the aged. So first was his teachers, now the people who are older than him. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. So one way we grow in our understanding of having this knowledge God is speaking about here in 2 Peter is obeying what he says. Because when I obey, he gives me more understanding of the truth. But if I don't obey, I can ask for understanding for 10 years and he's not going to give me. Because I have to not only hear the word, I must also heed it. And so the point here is that your knowledge of God's truth increases not only through studying and meditation, but also through obedience. Well, the next Christ-like quality in Peter's chain is self-control. How many of you here have self-control? Well, the Greek word for self-control is egkrateia. The word for self-control literally means holding oneself in. You hold yourself in. It also means abstain. It was used of athletes who were to be self-restrained and self-disciplined. And I can relate to that in my days of athletics, when I used to be a triple jumper and I had to restrain myself and discipline myself and train at certain times to be able to put on a good show for those who came to see me. According to many of the false teachers whom we will meet in chapter 2, knowledge made self-control unnecessary. They say if you have knowledge, then you don't need self-control. But according to Peter, Christian knowledge leads to self-control. So if you are a Christian who possess knowledge, it will translate into being self-controlled, self-disciplined. You will not use your knowledge as an excuse to act in whatever way you choose. This knowledge that God gives you will help you also to be self-disciplined, self-control in your ways. You see, the false teachers were saying that self-control was not needed because deeds do not help the believer anyway. It is true that deeds cannot save us, but it is absolutely false to think that they are unimportant. We are saved so that we can grow to resemble Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, so that we can also serve others as Christ did. Because Christ not only lived the life that reflected God to us, but he also served others. So God wants to produce his character in you and me. But to do this, he demands our discipline and our effort in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. So this is not something I'm doing myself. I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit living inside me to do what? To be controlled by him so that I can move in the direction God wants me to move. I can do the things God wants me to do to the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we obey Christ, who guides us by his Spirit, we will develop self-control, not only with respect to food and drink, but also with respect to our emotions. Now, I know some people have problem with self-control when it comes to eating. And some people have problem with self-control when it comes to what? Drinking. So they drink and drink and binge drink. And sometimes people have that they can't control their emotions. They have a short fuse. Every little thing causes them an upset, and they will say angry words at people. Well, God says, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to what? Demonstrate self-control in your life. Actually, self-control is the exact opposite of the excesses of the false teachers we will meet in chapter 2 and the sexual abuses in the pagan world. Paul speaks of his own self-discipline for the gospel. After speaking of the athletes having discipline, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me read verse 25 to 27. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul himself exercised self-control. And I remember one time he was preaching to Felix, Governor Felix, and Drusilla in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. He speaks of self-control even to this governor. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 24, he says, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Can you imagine that? Paul was just preaching, talking about righteousness, self-control, and this governor was alarmed at his message. Well, the Bible sees self-control as the manifestation of the Spirit's work in man, resulting in the human activity. That is to say that through the Holy Spirit, the believer is to control the flesh, the passion, and the bodily desires, rather than allowing himself or herself to be controlled by them. Remember, self-control is one of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. So what should come after first self-control? Well, self-control should be supplemented by perseverance or endurance. What is perseverance? It is the ability, listen, to continue in the faith and resist the pressures of the world system. It is endurance in doing what is right, never giving in to temptation or trial. Perseverance is that spiritual staying power that will die before it gives in. It is the virtue which can endure not simply with resignation, but with vibrant hope. Commentator William MacDonald writes these insightful words on perseverance, and I want you to listen carefully to it. And I quote him. He says, we need to be constantly reminded that the Christian life is a challenge to endure. It is not enough to start off in a blaze of glory. We must persevere in spite of difficulties. Now, we know that we all have difficulties in this life. What did Jesus say in John, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I go on with his quotation. He says, the idea that Christianity is an unending round of mountaintop experiences is unrealistic. There is the daily routine, the menial task, the disappointing circumstance, the bitter grief, the shattered plan. Perseverance is the art of bearing up and pressing on in the face of all that seems to be against us. End quote. Now the question to you and to me is, do you demonstrate such Christian steadfastness? Do people around you see in you the courageous acceptance of everything that life can do to you, and yet trusting that God can turn even the worst event into another step on the upward call of God? If people are seeing that in you, then you are adding to what? Your faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. The next Christ-like virtue is godliness. It also means piety or devotion toward the person of God. It is a genuine reverence toward God that governs one's attitude toward every aspect of life. It denotes that piety which characterized by Godward, a Godward attitude, thus that which is well pleasing to God. So godliness, you have to think about, are you living in a way that is pleasing to God? In other words, godliness is simply to be like God. You see, after you have been born into the family of God, you want to be like your Heavenly Father. The desire of every individual believer who is a partaker of the divine nature should be, I want to be like God. I want to be like Christ. And commentator William Barclay says this of godliness. The man who has godliness always correctly worships God and gives him his due, but he always correctly serves his fellow men and gives them their due. When a man becomes a Christian, he acknowledges a double duty to God and to his fellow men. End quote. So that's what godliness does. It is directed toward God, but it is not limited to that. It turns its direction also to serve others. The Bible now says, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. We are to add to godliness, brotherly kindness. The word brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. You know, the city of brotherly love. It literally means love of the brethren. It speaks of brotherly affection, mutual sacrifice for one another. It denotes the warmth of affection that should characterize the fellowship of believers. If you have been demonstrating warm-hearted affection toward all in the family of faith, then you are adding to your godliness what the Bible calls Philadelphia, love of the brethren. And I hope today when you came here the first time to our study, you sense a little bit of brotherly warmth towards you. If we didn't even talk to you or welcome you, that will not show brotherly love. But I hope you saw a little bit of brotherly kindness. What a joy it is to have a sweet, loving relationship with the brethren. When was the last time you experienced the love of the brethren in a sweet and special way that made you thank God profusely for the love of the brethren? When we travel, sometimes when I travel and I meet new believers and the way they receive me, it's just a joy to celebrate the warmth. That is brotherly kindness. Because they don't know all about me, but the fact that they know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ, make them open their arms and welcome me and even give me the best, which I don't deserve, but because of Christ. Now, crowning the Christ-like qualities Christians are exhorted to add to their faith is love. Now, the love being mentioned here is agape. It denotes what? Self-sacrificing action on behalf of others. Agape love is supernatural. So this means an unbeliever cannot love as the Bible commands because he or she does not have that supernatural divine love resident in him or her. This love flows from God, who himself is love and riches to the world. So the Bible is saying genuine born again believers who participate in a divine nature must abound in love. That is love that is supernatural. And may I remind us that the agape love is not superficial. Some people will say we love, but their love is superficial. Well, agape love is not superficial, but sincere. It is not shallow, but steadfast. It is not selfish, but selfless. It is not shaky, but strong. It is not self-serving, but sacrificial. It always seeks God's very best for others. And since the Bible teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, it means or it follows that this love is to be directed toward outsiders. That is, those outside the faith. So this love is not primarily a matter of the emotion, but of the will. It is not sentimental, a sentimental high to experience, but a commandment to obey. And how can we show agape love to others outside of the faith? We can show that by giving our time, our talents, and our treasures, and even our lives in serving where God wants us to serve. The story of Eric Lindell, a former Olympic champion, immortalized for his surprising gold medal victory in the 400 meters during the 1924 Games in Paris, vividly illustrates the selfless and sacrificial love of God. A year after his triumph, Eric went to China, where he spent the last 20 years of his life as a missionary, teacher, and a rural pastor. There he ran the greatest race of his life against opponents we all know very well. That is, difficult circumstances, war, uncertainty, and disease. Crowded in a Japanese internment camp with 1,500 other people, Eric lived out the words he had paraphrased from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 to 8. And I read that for you. He says, in his paraphrase, love is never glad when others go wrong. Love finds no pleasure in injustice, but rejoices in the truth. Love is always slow to expose. It knows how to be silent. Love is always eager to believe the best about a person. Love is full of hope, full of patient endurance. Love never fails. Eric served the others in camp, whether carrying water for the elderly or refereeing games for teams. When he died of brain tumor in February of 1945, one internee described him as a man who lived better than he preached. You see, in life's most difficult race, Eric Lindell crossed the finish line victorious through love. Agape love. The selfless, the sacrificial love of God that always seeks the very best for others. Commentator William Barclay writes on love. He says, "The ladder of Christian virtue must end in Christian love. Not even affection for the brethren is enough. The Christian must end with a love which is as wide as that love of God which causes his Son to rise on the just and on the unjust, and sends his rain on the evil and the good. The Christian must show to all men the love which God has shown him." End quote. So my question as I conclude this message is, Christian, are these Christ-like qualities evident in your life? Are they evident in my life? Are they abounding in your life and my life? Are they shining through your life? Please remember, they are not optional. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I honestly say to you, you do not possess any of the Christ-like qualities we've just talked about. You cannot speak of growing in what? Goodness and godliness. You cannot speak of increasing in self-control and sacrificial love. Why? It's because all these qualities flow out of faith. Saving faith in Jesus Christ is the beginning. That's where you start. It is only after you have received a faith of the same kind as all true born-again Christians that you can begin the lifelong process of adding these Christ-like qualities to your life. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus today that he came to seek and save the lost, which includes you. Believe in the Lord Jesus today that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that includes your sin as well and mine. Believe in the Lord Jesus today that he died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. And believe in the Lord Jesus today that he rose victoriously from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right relationship, a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And as Jesus said to Zacchaeus nearly 2,000 years ago, so he will say to you today, today salvation has come to this house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us again of your plan and purpose for our lives. Thank you for your divine power that has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you, Father God, that you have clearly defined for us the qualities that you expect from each one of us to add to our faith. Thank you, Father God, that you are willing to release your power in each one of us who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, to reflect and radiate these characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I do pray that, Lord, where we are failing, your Holy Spirit will help us to get on track and to know that you are right there with us in shaping and molding us to reflect your Son wherever you plant us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your saving grace in our lives. And thank you for supplying everything that we need to become all that you want us to become. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And all God's people said, Amen.